In a recent poll done a few years ago in the United States by Summit Ministries in cooperation with a polling firm of McLaughlin Associates, a majority of young adults, and when I say young adults, I'm talking about Generation Z or Gen Zers as they're sometimes referred, they do not believe in absolute truth according to this particular poll. Now, Gen Z is a population or an age group that is 18 years of age to 29 years of age. When they did this particular poll, again, that was conducted by Summit Ministries, they found that 63% of Gen Zers believe that there is no absolute truth, that everyone determines their own version of the truth. But we can look at that particular thing and say, well, that's just simply that generation, Generation Z, as it's referred to. And yet there was another poll that was conducted by Dr. George Barna of the Barna Group, and he ran a study with a little more than 2,200 respondents. Now, these respondents would run the gamut of age and not just that age group of Generation Z. These also would be individuals that would classify themselves as evangelicals or Bible-believing Christians, those that would believe in God, those that would believe in Jesus Christ. Again, what we would call and refer to as mainstream Christians. He asked the following question: how do people determine right from wrong in this particular study of 2,200 respondents? His study had maintained that until recently, the Bible was considered the source or basis for morality. But it is from that particular concept that people drew on what is referred to as their traditional moral values. When we talk about traditional moral values, it's commonly been referred to that those come from a Bible-based belief in terms of morality. In this particular study or survey that he ran, 89% claim to uphold traditional moral values, but not from Scripture. The respondents were asked to identify or specify what they believe defines right and wrong from three particular options. Now, here were the options. What you feel in your heart is what should determine absolute or what should determine your truth. 42% believe that is the case. 29% believe it's whatever the majority believes is the truth. And 29% believe that the morality is that which is taught in the Bible. The conclusion of this particular study that George Barna did was that people in this particular study like the term traditional moral values, but their values are anything but from Scripture. Living in a postmodern, relativistic world, anything goes. That is what we see in society by and large today. Your truth is your truth, and no one can say it is wrong because it is your truth. Absolute truth is no longer a majority held belief. Surveys and studies like this have shown us that. Try to counter a my truth belief with fact. In other words, telling someone that can't be truth based upon the facts. And you are met with a one-word response laced with derision. Whatever. Whatever. Do what you want. Say what you want. Live however you want. And as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, it's all good. Regardless of whether or not it actually is wrong. Be tolerant and do not ever tell someone that their whatever is wrong. So where does that leave us then today in the 21st century? Absolute truth allows us to explain man's existence. We all know that. What our purpose is and what this life is all about. We recognize that as those who have been called or are being called by God. Without that absolute truth, we become billions of human blobs running around without sense, without purpose, without any direction in life. Jesus himself, had to deal with the whatever attitude when he walked this earth. Let's turn over to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and let's take a look at, again, a familiar passage of Scripture. John chapter 18. Here we find a situation where Jesus had been brought before Pilate. Again, this is after he had been arrested. This is after he had been, again, questioned. And as he's brought before Pilate, we're going to find this particular statement of what is truth being made. Notice John chapter 18 and verse 38. Again, after this discourse takes place between Pilate and Jesus Christ, in verse 38, Pilate said to him, to Jesus, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Now, we look at that particular question. Again, I'm sure in your Bible as well as mine in the New King James, you've got a question behind that statement that Pilate made. What is truth? To understand the context, though, of this particular question, one must read the verses before. This is when, again, Jesus had stood before Pilate after having been arrested. He'd already been arrested. He'd already stood before the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. Pilate's question to Jesus was he, or if he was, the king of the Jews? Jesus' response in response to Pilate and that question that he asked was, "Are you asking to truly know, or are you just parroting what my accusers are saying?" Let's go back for a moment here to verse 36, though, and put in context verse 38. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then, of course, the statement by Pilate, "What is truth?" Pilate's question, "What is truth?" was in direct reaction to Jesus' statement, "I bear witness of the truth, and those who hear my voice," they hear the truth. And of course, Pilate's answer was, "What is truth?" Now, we're not there at that particular moment in time. We're reading this in black and white. Had it been an actual inquisitive question of what is truth, you have to believe that Jesus would have said, "This is what the truth is." But you get the sense that Pilate's answer was, "Whatever. Whatever." Pilate had a chance to know the truth. He could have had it explained to him by the Messiah. But he chose a whatever response. So let us then ask the question today. What is truth? What is truth? Now we know Jesus Christ made several statements in Scripture with regards to truth. I'm not going to have you turn to every one, but I'm going to quote them for the sake of time here so we can cover a little bit more ground. We know the following statements were made by Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6, when Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When Thomas asked the question, "How can we know?" And Jesus made it clear, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus makes the statement. John 8 and verse 32, he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What does that mean, to be free? Do we understand the context of what that means? It goes all the way back to what he stated in the book of Luke when he started his ministry. He came to set at liberty the captives. We come to understand that that is exactly what he intends to do when he comes back to this earth. But we're also going to find the truth does set us free today as we understand God, his plan, and his purpose, and our purpose in that part of God's plan. John chapter 17 and verse 17, another quote, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." We believe it to be absolute truth. And that's why we see in the 21st century today such a sad commentary taking place, that there is a rejection of the truth of God being replaced by moral relativism. And finally, John chapter 4 and verse 24, John 4 and verse 24, where Jesus Christ said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. As I stated before, when you go back to the days of unleavened bread and you understand the components of that unleavened bread, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, you must have both. You must have both. You can have sincerity. You can be 100% sincere but not have truth. That is mainstream Christianity today. I believe that people that will keep Christmas, that will keep Easter, that will keep the very tenets of what they believe is the truth but don't understand the truth, they are sincere about it. But still truth. It's not truth, it's error. Likewise, if you have truth but you don't have sincerity, you have hypocrisy taking place. You can know the truth and not have sincerity of the truth. You have hypocrisy. So you have to have both. You must have truth. So let's ask the question as we move forward now, when did we move from absolute truth to relativism? Again, man's got his idea, and we begin to see these polls that take place, and they begin to see the shift, but when did it really happen? When did it really occur? Before we get into what truth is and answer it, we need to see how we have moved from truth to relativism. How did we move from this is the way, walk you in it, to that's just your opinion? That's just your opinion. Well, to understand that, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 gives us the answer. I have always made the statement, and I make the statement again, that God's way of life is very simple and very easy. It's not ambiguous to understand. It's very clear. Here, what we're going to find in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, is what I'm going to refer to as a black and white statement. It's very clear. It's like as a parent, when you tell your child, you have an 11 p.m. curfew. And then I came in at midnight or 1 a.m. and my parents want to know, why'd you come in late? We gave you a curfew. It was a black and white curfew, 11 p.m. I didn't think you'd worry about it. I didn't think it'd be a big deal. We worry about you. We didn't know what was going on. We didn't know what had happened. Again, a black and white statement. Here we see Jesus, or God the Father, making this particular statement in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2, notice verse 16. He says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's a black and white statement. There's no ambiguity there. He says, you can eat from the tree of life freely. Have all you want. But see that tree right there? Don't eat of it. But you know what's going to happen if you do eat of it, if you don't listen to me, you are going to die. This is a statement of absolute truth. God did not waffle here. He did not leave Adam wiggle room. He said, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that is going to equal death. And so for 6,000 years, man has tested those boundaries that God established. His impetus for doing that has been who? It has been the God of this world. Let's turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, let's take a look at a verse here that is, again, familiar. John chapter 8, and notice verse 44. As this interaction is going to be taking place again, and he's asking this particular question, and he's trying to answer the question. Of course, they're trying to set him up on this particular question that they're asking him. They weren't interested in the truth. They would just, again, as they homilies would normally do, try to set a trap for Jesus. And again, the statement is being made there. He says, you don't understand my speech because you're not able to listen to my word. Verse 44, John chapter 8. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. We come to understand and know that Satan is the father of all lies. After the Feast of Trumpets, we know the next day, the Day of Atonement, because that father of lies must be put away. For that thousand-year period that then takes place, the Feast of Tabernacles, that we picture a restoration of all things. You cannot have that restoration of all things during that thousand-year period with this God of this other mindset trying to infiltrate the minds of human beings. He is the father of all lies. Now, again, he tries to attempt to soften the lie. And again, that's part of what has happened in terms of moral relativism today, taking away the Bible and trying to attempt to make it, well, it's situation ethics based upon whatever the situation is. That's how you determine right from wrong. He's used terms today, and we've all heard them. You've heard the expression, the little white lie. You've heard that expression? The commandment clearly says bear false witness. Does it say if you bear a big false witness or a little false witness? A little false witness is not a bad thing. Again, the God of this world has tried to make it look pristine, white, no problem. It's just a little white lie. Again, he has used human reasoning to reason away the truth of God, to reason away absolute truth. We wonder, how did this all evolve? As I said before, we come to understand, how did this all begin to happen and occur? Now, everybody's got their theory. We'll go back and show you, again, as we've already seen, where it actually happened, where it always occurred here in a moment, because biblically speaking, we all know where it happened. We'll review that in a moment. But it's kind of interesting to look at what man tries to theorize in terms of how did this human reasoning evolve that we move away from absolute truth to moral relativism? How did it begin to take such a bigger framework in terms of how people make their decisions, morally speaking? There's an author by the name of Stanley Grentz. He wrote a book entitled A Primer on Postmodernism. Now, what gets here in terms of his writing, he says he hypothesizes that around the mid-1700s, people's ideas about truth and the supernatural began to change. Now, again, we'll see that happened much prior to that. But it's interesting to reason how and why they came to this particular point of reasoning away the truth. Let me share some excerpts from his book. He writes the following. He says, "We are unique and God has made us special. Unfortunately, the good idea took a wrong turn. Instead of praising God for creating our minds, people started treating the human mind as if it were a God." You have seen that. I have seen that. We've all witnessed that. He goes on, "Scientists made astounding discoveries, and the scope of knowledge seemed limitless. Charles Darwin had given people an excuse for forgetting God with his ideas about evolution and natural selection. People began to think that maybe the world just happened by chance. And Sir Isaac Newton proved that the natural world is a big machine that runs according to a certain set of laws. If we could just discover these laws, then we'd know how to better manage our lives and thus improve the world." Everything I've read to you so far, God has not come into the equation. Let's go on. He says, "But there was a huge problem with these ideas. Science can discover truth only in the natural realm. In other words, it works only on things that can be tested rather than admitting that our ability to discover truth is limited. We decided to say that reality is limited. People began to believe that the physical world is all there is, no supernatural world and no God. Or if there is a God, he doesn't have much to do with us." This is the reasoning that he proposes goes into this postmodernism of taking away absolute truth. And one final statement he makes. He says, "Since people no longer believed in the revelation of a supernatural standard, they had to find another basis for moral decisions. Their sources of truth were reason, facts, and science. So it's no surprise that those same sources became the standard for moral decisions. Instead of asking, 'What would Jesus do?' people asked, 'What does reason tell us is best for humanity?'" They eliminated God completely from the equation. And what about human reasoning in terms of religious belief and teaching today? We now live in a what? We live in a multicultural, multi-religious society. All views must be accepted. They must be tolerated and allowed to flourish and thrive. Human reasoning says, who are you? Who are you to question someone else's belief system? This has evolved by the greatest lie that was ever told. Let's go back and review the greatest lie that was ever told. Genesis chapter 3. Again, while he proposes it happened around the 1700s, we know exactly when it happened and when it occurred. History is recorded for us in God's word when it happened. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question it right away. Remember what I said? Absolute truth. You can have all you want of that tree, but you eat that tree, you will die. Enter the serpent. Did he really say that? Did you mishear him? Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now remember what we read in John chapter 8 and verse 44, the words of Jesus Christ. You are your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. This is not a lie that he told. We look at that particular saying, we'll say, well, that's a lie based upon what we read in Genesis chapter 2. It's not a lie. It is the lie. It is saying God knows he does not want you to be like him. Therefore, he's just trying to hold you back. Verse 5, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You make your own decisions. Moral relativism. How do I handle this particular situation? Well, I handle it this way. Well, how do I handle this particular situation? Well, I can't handle it that way. I have to handle it this way. There is no more absolute truth. Truth is what you make of it. That's what the devil was telling Eve. You can decide for self. It is not a lie, brethren. It is the lie. You and you alone can decide apart from God what is right and what is wrong. And so for 6,000 years, this has been allowed to go on and move through society, move through humankind to the point where we see today where 63% of Gen Zers say, absolute truth is what you make of it in terms of what the situation dictates. It's moral relative. If I have to lie in this particular situation, I have to lie in that particular situation. Even though lying according to the Bible is wrong, I have to do that. That's where we've moved in 6,000 years. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Let's go back and again see from the Garden of Eden moving forward into the first century church, how it moved and how it evolved and how that simple statement made by Satan that again Adam and Eve would partake of that tree has now moved mankind, moved humankind to the point where we see what we see today. We move from the Garden of Eden to the first century. Notice how Paul stated it here. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppressing the truth. It's not saying doing away with the truth. It's saying suppressing the truth. You understand what the truth is, but you suppress it. There are those that believe a better rendering of this particular statement is not suppressing, but holding back the truth. The amplified version of the Bible here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, stifle the truth. Stifle it. So the truth remains. The truth has never gone away. Not since Genesis chapter 2. The truth has always been there. But it has been stifled. It has been held back by man. In 6,000 years of existence, drop down to verse 25. Again, as he talks about, again, the various attributes and things that happened and occurred, changing the glory of God, this incorruptible God, to something that's man-made and corruptible. Notice verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Not a lie. Remember what I said? It is the lie that you don't have to let God determine what is right and wrong. You can decide for yourself. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. God said, "Have no other idols before me." What did they do? They worshiped with idols. God says, "I am the God, and you will have no other gods before me." They worship the creation rather than the Creator. We see that today. We see that today. You can sit here and look in Romans chapter 1 and go, yeah, 21st century. For everybody that's willing to look and see, you can see the exact same thing happening today as was there at that first century when our brethren, when members of the body of Christ were having to live in that particular society at that particular time. Same thing. It all goes back to what? Garden of Eden. A decision was made, wiping out absolute truth for moral relativism. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's notice what it says here, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Paul again giving this message to Timothy, and again a reminder of what, again, just is applicable, just as applicable as it was for him as it is for us today in the 21st century. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine," the truth. Doctrine is the truth. Fundamental beliefs are the truth. Here Paul's saying there will come a time when they will not endure what? The truth. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, exchanging the truth for human reasoning." The lie. You can decide for self what is right, and you can decide for self what is wrong. Since the Garden of Eden, we have seen truth's underpinnings destroyed by three basic things. Let me share those with you. Three basic things that we have seen in the last 6,000 years. First of all, we've seen, again, truth underpinning destroyed by science and reason. Now you're sitting there going, what do you mean by that? Science and reason. If I can't see it, hear it, smell it, touch it, taste it, test it, it can't be true. Okay, I have a question. We're all going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, which pictures the return of Jesus Christ and the coming millennial reign. Has anybody seen Christ? Has anybody seen that millennium? We read about it. We can't touch it. We can't taste it. We can read about it. We can formulate in our mind's eye what it's going to look like. But we understand and know that God has told us this is what is going to happen. This is what's going to occur. The kingdom of God is coming to this earth. Jesus Christ is going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you make that particular statement, science and reason, if I can't see it, I can't hear it, I can't smell it, I can't taste it, I can't touch it, I can't test it, it can't be true. Do we understand that that goes at the very heart of the most basic of all spiritual tenets? Faith. When we read the word of God that says he is bringing the kingdom and the kingdom will come and Jesus Christ is coming as King and Kings of Lord of Lords, we don't question that. We take it as faith. We can't see it. We can't physically hear it, smell it, touch it, taste it, test it. But we know it's true. We know it's true because the basic of all most basic spiritual tenets is faith, and we know that God will provide that which he said he would. You don't need to turn there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We see the kingdom of God in our mind's eye, but nobody's ever been there. Nobody's ever been there. So that's the first thing that has destroyed the underpinning of truth, science and reason. Number two, popular opinion. Popular opinion. What is everybody else doing? If the majority are doing it, then it must be right. If the majority are doing it, it must be right. Well, what does Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4 say? You don't need to turn there. It says, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her share in her sins unless she receive of her plagues. We're not commanded to go with the majority. Those that have been called by God are but a small minority upon this earth today. We are not the majority in terms of actual populace and population. We don't go with the popular opinion. The very fact that we are here worshiping God on the day of true worship is, again, a proof of that very thing. The third thing that, again, destroys the underpinnings of truth is feelings. Feelings. The dictates and the decisions are based solely on emotions. Therefore, if the sole decision maker is emotion, it is summed up in the statement, I did it because I felt like it. I wanted to do it. I remember back, again, many, many years ago when apostasy entered the worldwide Church of God. For many of you, you may not have even been in the church. You may not have even been born then. But I can remember, again, talking to individuals who had been in the church, people that I had been worshiping with every single Sabbath. And maybe it's a situation where they were in the church, but their spouse was not. And when all this happened and occurred, the statement that so many of them made, it's now easier for me based upon my non-member spouse. Again, the feelings, the emotions. A few years back in the United States, there was a Supreme Court justice on a case that was sitting before the Supreme Court, the highest court in the land in the United States. And this Supreme Court justice made the statement, I am concerned about how this would make people feel. Excuse me? My understanding is that you are a judge and you are to look at the facts, not emotion. God put the law together for us for good. It shows again the love that he has for us, and it shows again our love back to him by keeping the law. He didn't sit there and go, you know, I don't think Israel's going to like this very much. It might give them bad feelings. I don't want them to have bad feelings. Let's keep that law out. You cannot make dictates simply based upon emotion. Again, as I said, if emotion is the sole decision maker, it's summed up by the statement, I did it because I felt like it. You don't need to turn there, but Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, you can reference this scripture. Jesus Christ speaking, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Following is not a dictate that is based upon emotion. Following is a commitment that is based upon, I must do what I have been called to do, and I will follow you wherever you go. That is an understanding that, again, we recognize. But it is eroding and it is evaporating in the 21st century. It is not, brethren, it is not the popular opinion. Science and reason, popular opinion, feelings, these are things that, again, as I said, have all destroyed the basic tenets of absolute truth. So what is truth? Let's go back to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We've seen, again, the eroding of truth and how truth can be eroded. Let's go back to John chapter 18 for a moment here. Reread that particular statement that is made. John chapter 18 and verse 37, Pilate, again, as Jesus Christ is standing before him, Pilate said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I bear witness to the truth. What are those elements, therefore, of truth? What are the elements of truth? The first point we understand is this. God is building a family. We know that. God is building a family, and Jesus is the only way into that family. You cannot have God and not be a part of the family without accepting that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. to pay the penalty of sin, but to also understand that in him is salvation as he returns and brings that kingdom to earth. This is what Jesus bore witness of. Again, you don't need to turn there. John chapter 6 and verse 44. John 6, verse 44. Again, I gave this in a sermon about a month ago. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God does the calling, but Jesus Christ is the way that it comes. Just as he told Thomas, when Thomas asked him, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus made it clear that he was the only way to salvation. That statement, I am the way, is an absolute statement. Just like the statement that was made by God to Adam. You can freely eat of this tree, but if you touch and eat this tree, you will die. You will die. It was again a statement, I am the way, that was reiterated by Peter. Let's look over in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Let's notice what Peter said. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. Again, as he is addressing the council, the Sanhedrin, and as he is letting them know, and again telling them why they did what they did, we've told you specifically, commanded you not to do these things. You are bringing, again, these things into the realm. You are teaching them to people. You need to cease and desist. Verse 11, as he speaks about this, and speaking of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as he says in verse 10. Verse 11, he says, this is the stone, speaking of Jesus, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Again, in construction, for those that know and understand construction, when you're laying a floor, you've got to have a chief cornerstone. You've got to have a start point. And everything flows from that chief cornerstone, from that chief start point. Jesus Christ is the start point. He is the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know, many years ago, back at Camp Sequoia, teen camp in California, this has been many, many years ago, on every Wednesday we would have our question and answer session. So on the Sunday when the campers would come in, the teens, we would let them know on Wednesday we're having a question and answer session. Any Bible question you have, Christian living, doctrine, whatever it was, you can go ahead and ask that particular question and we'll answer it. There was a group of us, anywhere from 3 to 5 pastors, depending on how many were there at that particular camp, that would answer the questions. Remember this one year, there was a question that came in. And the young person was asking a question. They worked part-time. They had this part-time job. And they had this friend in the workplace who was Muslim. And they said, you know, I don't know how to... They're a nice person. Are you telling me that they're not going to have the opportunity for salvation because they're Muslim? Well, you know, the way we answered that is there are very nice and good people that exist on the face of the earth today. But goodness and righteousness are two different things. Man dictates goodness, God dictates righteousness. He also inspired the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 to write, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is truth. That is absolute truth. It is not found in any other entity on the face of the earth. Never has been. And never will be. Jesus is the only way to be a part of that family. God does the calling. But it's the acceptance of Jesus Christ and the gift of God being eternal life. That is what, as Paul said, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The second aspect of truth is that God's word is the final authority of all truth. God's word is the final authority of all truth. As I've explained to the guys in leadership class, speaking classes, if you want to reference concordances, if you want to reference commentaries, you want to reference Bible helps, that's all well and fine. But we don't place our fundamental beliefs and our doctrines based upon Bible helps. We don't need anything to help us. The Bible interprets the Bible. Scripture interprets Scripture. God's truth is what it stands upon. We don't need a man-made commentary or a man-made Bible help to somehow understand the Bible. God's word is the final authority of all truth. People today believe that there is science that brings us to truth. We know that that is false. Kathy Sykes is a British physicist and a professor at the University of Bristol in England. She explains it this way. She says, science is not about truth, but is about trying to get closer to the truth. This is important because too often people look to scientists as having the truth. What we have is wrapped in uncertainties, caveats, and simplifications. Science does not dictate truth. God's word determines the truth. Consider for a moment that historically, science told us that the world is flat. But the Bible tells us the world is round. We can go to Job chapter 26 and Luke chapter 17 as reference points for that. Science has told us that there are only about 6,000 stars, this is again previously. But we know that there are billions of stars. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 22 says, the host of heaven cannot be numbered. So how can you number it 6,000 if in fact the stars cannot be numbered? You see my point? Again, truth is determined by the Bible. The Bible describes the law of physics. Job chapter 38 and verse 33, where it talks about the ordinances of heaven and dominion of the earth. So you begin to see and understand science, as this British physicist and professor is correct. It's wrapped up in uncertainties. Science doesn't give us the truth. God's word gives us the truth. God's word is where we have to go for the truth and hang on to that truth and not allow that, again, to be changing in any way, shape, or form. Again, as we stated before, John chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so when you see all of these things and understand this needle being moved down through time and moving away from truth and moving more into this whole concept of moral relativism, it's again the workings of men. It's human reasoning. It's moving away from what the truth truly is. Let's turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we find once again the words of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. People today talk about freedom. In the United States, again, at sundown, not sundown this evening, but at midnight tonight, they will roll over to the 4th of July, and they talk about freedom, the Day of Independence. But man certainly does not have freedom today because he chooses, again, freedom apart from God. The whole concept of a utopia that man seeks is all found, again, and it will never be able to come to fruition because man leaves God out of the equation. You cannot have a utopia without God in the equation. The only true utopia that will exist on the face of the earth will be the kingdom of God. Because why? God is at the center of it. Truth is at the center of it. We read this statement in John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So based upon that, and based upon what we have talked about today, what then are the takeaways that I can give you? What are the takeaways that I can give you with regards to what is truth? What is truth, and what does it do for us? Well, the first thing we come to understand is this. Truth sets us free. And you might ask the question, how does truth set us free? Well, when we follow the word of God and Jesus' examples, we move forward in the path of obedience to God's law. When you speak about God's law today, it is rejected. It's based, again, against, as society would say, against archaic laws from the past. It was nailed to the cross, and it died along with Jesus. You don't need to keep those commandments. Jesus did it for us. We understand and recognize that is not the case. We understand and recognize that following God's word and following the example of Jesus Christ as he lived in obedience to God's law truly sets us free. Those who reject absolute truth, because that's what it is. Living the word of God is living absolute truth. Those who reject absolute truth continue in the shackles and the grips of sin. The second thing truth is and does for us is truth allows us to be prepared. Truth allows us to be prepared. We are able to move forward in difficult situations. Has anybody had a difficult situation in the last month, the last 6 months, the last year, the last 5 years, 10 years? Am I the only one that's going to put my hand up? Not asking you to put your hand up. I think we've all had to face them multiple times. We face difficult situations. Now, when society struggles with moral dilemmas, we come back and realize that we are not going to do what society does. We know what the truth of God is. And so when we face a dilemma, when we face a difficult situation, we ask the question, what does the truth of God say about this particular situation? The answers to any of those difficult situations, those moral dilemmas as society would see them, can be found in the pages from Genesis to Revelation. They are the words of life. All man has to do is follow them. We understand and know the truth allows us to be prepared. We come up to a period in time in the future that is going to be even more difficult than what we see today. You go back to the first century church, they had it bad. They had it very, very difficult. And while we have pockets here and there that exist on the face of the earth today in the 21st century, it's nothing compared to what happened and occurred to that first century church. But times will get difficult. But we need not worry and we need not fear. We can be prepared. Because again, as I said, truth allows us to be prepared for that times. The third thing that truth does, truth guides us along the safest path. Truth guides us along the safest path. Absolute truth illuminates the lies of Satan and allows us to remain on the safest path given, that is the path of God. As David said, it is a lamp to my feet. As you're walking, what do you want? At night, what do you want? You want that torch. You want that flashlight. You want a light to be able to see where to go, to see where to put your feet. That is what the Word of God does. And God puts us on the safest path possible. Jesus Christ told us that we are to be the light of the world. And brethren, one of those elements of light is to stand up for the truth. Absolute truth that is being eroded, absolute truth that is being eliminated in our society today. And so I encourage all of us, in a postmodern world of relativism, let us continue to hold fast to the truth of God.